Hi everyone, great to see you. My name is Joe. As Sam was saying, I'm Joe Leach. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church across our three sites, Midhurst, Bognor and Chichester. I'm generally based in Chichester, which is why I'm not here most weeks. But I love it. I love coming here to Midhurst. You guys encourage me. Do you know what I mean? I come here and I see you doing this, doing church and giving glory to God and encourage me and it stirs my heart. So I love to be here. You guys are doing well. Be encouraged. Crack on. It's great to be here and see you serving Jesus as you are. This morning we're continuing with our Joshua series. We're going through the Old Testament book of Joshua. And this bit this morning is the moment really the whole thing has been building up to, where Israel are finally going to go in, kick some Amorite butt, and claim the promised land that God had promised to them a long time before. So this is the moment. If you've missed the rest of the series, I would just really encourage you to get online, go to our website, try and catch up with it, just because it gives you the rundown of everything Israel as a nation has been through and what it means for us as we talk about taking the land, which is the kind of title of our series. There's loads of stuff that's gone on before. There's also loads of stuff really that has gone on before Joshua started, which we've also touched on throughout our series. So essentially, God promised this land to Abraham about 400 years previously, and since then Abraham and his descendants, which became Israel, have been on this roller coaster journey, ups and downs, to finally reach this moment where they're about to go in and claim the land. And we're going to be picking up halfway through chapter 5 at verse 13. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn there in your Bible. If you haven't got one, then put your hand up and Vern will faithfully bring one to you. If you don't have one because you don't own one, then please take it home. We would love you to take that home and claim it as your own. But my title this morning is Winning Battles Through Worship. And the reality is we all go through battles, don't we? They're a fact of life. They come in all shapes and sizes and they look different and they can manifest themselves in various ways. But they are a reality. We are all always going through battles. So let me ask you, what is the greatest battle you are facing in your life right now? So we're all facing them. What's probably the biggest one for you at the moment? So for the Israelites, it was obviously their full-on physical battle with the Amorites who were in the promised land. They were about to go in and have a full-on battle to claim the land God had promised to them. For you, I don't know, it could be serious illness. It could be financial struggles. Maybe you're just facing loads of different changes in your life at the moment and you just kind of want to navigate through the changes well. Maybe you want to break free from a sin that you've been struggling with for a long time, or from unforgiveness in your heart and you want to break free from that. We've all got battles and we all know we've probably got more coming our way. But just pick one. Pick one to focus on. What is the greatest battle you're going through? And this morning, we're going to look at how Israel, they won their battle through worship. And as we do that, we're going to kind of apply that into our own lives, our own battles, and how we can do likewise. So let's crack on with our passage in Joshua 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Now theologians discuss whether this is a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus, who has come, the second member of the Trinity who has appeared, because it's the commander of God's army. So, if it's not Jesus, then it is at least a significant angel in God's army, the commander of his army. I think it probably is Jesus. But what's important is that whoever this is, he speaks for God. So his words are God's words. Let's read on. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So they're God's instructions to Joshua, how he's going to go into this battle. And the next bit is basically just Joshua doing those things that God's asked him to do. So we're going to jump down to verse 20. So at this point, Joshua and Israel have marched around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and then they've done it 7 times on the 7th day. And then we pick up, so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel, and they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So the people of God won their big battle, and they didn't, I mean, certainly it's fair to say they didn't do it using classic battle tactics of flanking and such like, but they did it through worship. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I think probably it's fair to say that this, as far as Israel as a whole nation collectively, this is probably their greatest moment throughout the whole of the Old Testament. I think this is the highlight of Israel's history as far as faith and obedience as a nation. So there's loads we can learn from what they've got right here. And we're going to do that. We're going to draw out 4 things that they did right and how they won their battle through worship. And for each one, I'm going to ask us a question so we can apply it in to our own lives and how we can win our own battles through worship. We good with that? Good. We might be fairly snappy. So strap in and let's go. First thing Israel got right was their motivation and end goal. So Joshua, who kind of represents Israel on this one, his primary goal in winning the battle was that God would be glorified. Imagine how Joshua would be feeling just before meeting the commander of God's army. I don't know what he would have been doing. He maybe would have been going through and going over his battle plans, because he must have had his own ones, mustn't he, by that point. He must have been thinking, how am I going to do this? So he might have been revising that. He maybe was fantasizing about how good it was going to be when they finally got in to the promised land. Whatever he was doing, he then suddenly sees this super impressive looking soldier who's got a sword. He clearly is impressed by this guy, this angel, who he doesn't realize is an angel or is Jesus. And I think it's a great little conversation they have. Joshua says, are you on my side or on their side? Obviously he's thinking, flippin' heck, I hope you're on my side. And then the commander just says, no. If I'm Joshua, I'm a bit, hang on. So what? Whose side are you on? But Joshua's a bit sharper than me. He understands it. He understands that this commander is saying, no. This is God's battle, and it is for God's glory, and no one else's. And Joshua, he understands it. He falls down, and he humbly worships. So I think it's pretty clear that Joshua, at least, is not motivated by his own glory and his own comfort. This was his moment. Joshua's moment. He was going to be the man in Israel's history to finally lead them into the promised land. This is his moment to shine. But he wasn't motivated by personal glory or having a lovely house in the promised land where there was loads of milk and honey. But he was motivated by the glory of God. So the question for us, what is your motivation for victory in your battle? As we consider our own battles, we need to make sure our motivation is in the right place. Is the end goal for you that you might get some glory and some fame? Or even just that you might have an easy life? Don't misunderstand me. There is nothing wrong with wanting an end to your suffering and your difficulty. So if you're going through struggles, if you're struggling financially, or if you're hurting emotionally, then yeah, it is certainly okay to want to see an end to those things. And did you guys have David here last week talking about how God is our Father? You know, God is a good Father, and he wants an end to those things for you as well. He loves to bless you. He loves to pour his Spirit out, as he's been doing this morning already. He loves to give good gifts to us. But the question is, what is the end goal? Is it that you will be free from your suffering so that you can finally kick back, relax, lap up a cozy life and have an easy way? Or is it that you will be free from your suffering so that you are free to live a life that glorifies God in a new way? If the end goal in your battle is anything other than God's glory and a life for you that will genuinely lead to more glory for God, then I wonder if you might just be fighting the wrong battle. Or at least you're probably aiming at the wrong thing in your battle. So that's the first thing that Israel got right, was their motivation. Second thing Israel got right as they won their battle through worship was that they knew it was God who won the battle. So have a look at the first couple of verses in chapter 6. It says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in." It looks pretty bleak. Not an easy city to penetrate. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor.'" Now, if you read those two sentences, they don't really go together. They don't really work next to each other. Imagine, again, being Joshua in that moment, and you look at Jericho, which is shut up inside and outside. No one's going in. No one's coming out. It is a gated, impenetrable city. And then God says, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand." Well, it doesn't really look like it at this moment, does it? But God said it was as good as won, and therefore it was as good as won. God declared, "I have given Jericho into your hand." God alone won the battle for Israel. And Israel knew that. And so they put their trust in God and they put their hope in nothing other than God. So what's the question for us? Are you behind God and his plans? You know, God doesn't get behind us and our plans. It's not how it works. He doesn't just wait for us to do whatever we're going to do and say, "Yeah, I support you in whatever you do. You just do what you do, and I've got your back, even though I know this is really going to end badly for you." That's not how God works. And not only will God not follow our lead, but reality is by our own plans and our own ability, we cannot win our battles. It is exclusively God that wins our battles, just as it was exclusively God that won the battle for Israel. You might feel like in your life right now you're facing a huge wall, just like Joshua was. And it's just, you've been trying and trying to get through this wall, break through, maybe for years and years, and you're just not getting anywhere. You tried to scale it, you tried to go around it, and you're just not getting anywhere. Well, it might be because you can't. You cannot win your battle by doing it on your own, because God alone brings the walls down. God wins the battles, not the Israelites, not us, but God alone. So trust in him to bring the victory, to bring the wall down, and stop trying to do it yourself. Have you guys been singing that song here? One word and the walls start falling. Sing that one? Yeah? I've got like one or two nods, but so it's great. And it's a great song, but it's God who starts the walls to come down. The word is, you do impossible things. God brings the walls down, not us. Think about this for a moment. Why did God even turn up to the battle? Why did he send his messenger to this battle? Because he cares. Because he has a plan for his people. How mad is that? God had a plan for Israel. Just as he did, he has a plan for Grace Church. God has a plan for Grace Church Midhurst. God has a plan for your life because he cares for you. So when I say God will not get behind you and your battle, I don't mean he doesn't care about you. I mean, he cares enough that he's already got a plan for your life, which is better than your plan. And he just wants you to seek him, to get behind him and his plan for your life, and stop trying to make it on your own. Before we go any further, I'm just going to kind of pause here and cover a bit of a side note. We've been talking about God's plan this morning and how it's always worth getting behind. It's always good. But you might have been a bit shocked by some of the things that God has instructed Israel to do as we've been through the book of Joshua. I think it'd be good to address that for a moment. So in this story, God commands his people to devote Jericho to destruction and to kill every living thing in there. So verse 21 of chapter 6, it says, "Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword." You might find that a bit surprising that God would do that. And you know, that's okay. I mean, whenever you're surprised by the Bible, just encourage you to kind of dig a bit deeper, see what's going on in the background. But always be honest with yourself and how you emotionally respond to the Bible. There's no point doing anything else. But how the heck can God, he's supposed to be loving and kind and gracious, how can he command such things? Killing women and children. How can God command Israel to kill every living thing in Jericho? Let me try and, I just want to bring some assurance here, try and encourage you. I think there are two main kinds of answers to these questions, which are both hopefully helpful to you. I think they're helpful, they're both valid. One is historical, and one is prophetic. So let's look at those. The historical answer is, we need to understand that the Amorites, so they're just the people who live in Jericho, they were not innocent victims in all of this. They were actually a twisted and evil people group. They practiced stuff like child sacrifice. I mean, which is just I'm sure you can't really get your head around how anyone could ever do that, can you? Just atrocities such as that they practice. And in Genesis 15 is where God, if we jump back there, God is making promises, his covenant promises to Abraham, the father of Israel, and he's telling him that one day his descendants will inherit the promised land. This is where God's making his promise to him. But they're going to have to wait 400 years, about 400 years. The thing to note is that the thing for highlighting here is the reason that God gives to Abraham for them needing to wait. God says to Abraham, "Your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years." So that was what happened in Egypt. And then in the fourth generation, they shall return here to the promised land. And then God says, the reason you need to wait this long is for the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. God could have destroyed the Amorites 400 years previously, but he made them patiently wait so that he made Israel wait so that the Amorites would have plenty of chance to turn from their evil ways. But they refused to do so. This was, in Joshua at Jericho, a unique historical occasion. This was a unique moment in history where God enacted judgment on an evil people group just as he was entitled to do and just as he was right to do. And had even given them 400 years to change their ways. Important to know, this is not at all normal practice for Israel when they go into battle. And it's worth noting as well, it's certainly not something the church is called to imitate Israel in. We, as a church, have no ethnic or geographic or political identity. That is not who we are or what we are. Actually, the Bible says we are aliens and exiles. God's dealing with Israel was unique in redemptive history. He chose them and he ruled them as a demonstration of his holiness and his justice and his electing grace among the nations. But to the church, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. So that's the historical argument. This is just a moment in history where God enacted judgment. The prophetic answer, which is also really helpful, is that God was pointing forward prophetically to how he will ultimately deal with all sin. Let's not forget, the God we worship is a judging God. Let's not pretend that the New Testament is all rainbows and butterflies and lovely. Well, no, the New Testament culminates in a battle where God will bring judgment upon every unrepentant heart and will deal with all sin. This story in Joshua points forward to that day when we will all be judged. And I realize you might be sitting there thinking, well, that just makes it worse, doesn't it? That really doesn't make it any better. But, you know, you might be thinking, how can God be a God of love who loves everyone, but also a holy God of judgment at the same time? Surely it's not loving to be a judge. Well, actually, I think quite the opposite. You know, I'm convinced that God cannot be loving if he is not also a judge. So consider for a moment the victims of these horrific attacks we've seen on the news recently in London Bridge and Manchester and Westminster as well. And imagine that a number of their closest families and friends have got together for some kind of memorial event, and suppose that you have been asked to bring an address to these people, to encourage them, to bless them, to give some kind of talk to them that will bring encouragement into their situation. And imagine telling these victims of these horrific atrocities that God loves them and he cares for them through their unimaginable pain and suffering. But because God is so loving, he will bring no justice to them. And there will be no judgment for the people who have brutally murdered their families and friends. Truth is, there is no hope for the victims of these atrocities or any other tragedy outside of a loving Father God who is also a sovereign judge. Saying that God will not judge sin does not make God more loving, but far less so, and not at all a God that you could put your trust in. This story points forward prophetically to when God will deal with all sin once and for all. And you know, the truth is that God doesn't just judge us for the really bad stuff like murder, but really, it's a sinful heart that God judges. God is holy. He is totally pure and holy. And no sin can come into his presence. So my sin and my sinful heart is also huge, and it is incompatible with a holy God. But, you know, God's total love for me and for you and his total holiness met at the cross of Jesus. And at the cross, all God's judgment for my sin was directed at Jesus instead of me. Jesus took my sin and my punishment and the judgment that my sin deserved, and he dealt with it so that I could go free. That is the God that we serve. And that is what this story points forward to prophetically. So you got the historical answer, you've got that prophetic answer, and hopefully that's brought some assurance to you through those tricky questions. But I encourage you to kind of dig deeper on these things. It's always good to know what you believe. But let's move back to how the Israelites won their battle through worship. The third way they won their battle through worship was by walking in faith and obedience. We've talked about taking ground for God through our series, and walking in obedience takes ground for God. We've been clear this morning that God alone has won the battle for Israel, and they needed to get behind him and his plans rather than asking him to get behind their plans if they wanted to see victory and see the walls come down. So it is all God that brings the victory. But what do you think would have happened if Israel had not followed God's plan and not walked around the city, not blown the trumpets, but if they'd just tried to use their own battle tactics? I mean, I'm pretty sure the walls wouldn't have fallen down and they wouldn't have won the battle. So surely then we can say, actually, it was Israel and their faith and obedience that won the battle. And yeah, I'd say so. Yeah, in a sense, that's right. We've seen God's sovereignty, his control of all things, clearly present in this passage. But have you noticed, it also looks a bit like it was the faith of Israel that won the battle. And Hebrews 11, verse 30, says it pretty plainly: by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You notice, Israel spent a week just walking around the city and playing the trumpet a bit. And then eventually they shouted. And what did they shout? Did they say a word? Did they just go, ah? I don't know. I always wonder that. But you notice how they never once engaged with the enemy, physically or verbally. They must have felt like they were wasting their time, mustn't they? I mean, what is the point? This is a waste of a week and energy, if ever I knew that. But you know, the reality is it was their trumpet playing and their walking that was their obedience and their worship to God. And even though it might have seemed like a waste of time, while they were obedient in worship, God was at work. Their trumpet playing was exactly what brought the walls down. They won their battle through worship. So the question for us: are you tempted to give up on walking in obedience because it feels like wasted effort? When we live our lives of worship by walking in obedience, it might seem like a waste of time to you. It can feel like our efforts are futile and just not achieving anything. I'm saved by grace. What is the point of putting all this effort into being obedient to God? We struggle to understand how walking in obedience in one area of our life and fighting to walk in obedience there has anything to do with our battle that we're facing, We struggle to see how they are related, but the truth is that when we walk in obedience to God in any area of our life, we are directly engaging with the enemy and we are taking ground for God. So when you work with integrity in your workplace and you work hard when no one's looking, or when you make a real effort to not lie in your workplace, even though everyone else does it, you know, it's just part of the culture. Everyone's lying to each other, they're lying to the clients and everything, and you make an effort to lie, and it might just feel, oh, what's the point? No one even notices, no one cares. But when you do that, you are engaging with the enemy and you are taking ground for God and winning battles through worship for God. Or when you keep trying to invite someone to Alpha or any other church stuff we do, and you just keep asking them and you just feel, oh, I'm just not getting anywhere, I'm really not achieving anything. Well, actually, no, every time you ask someone, whatever they say, you are already taking ground for God and engaging with the enemy. And again, maybe you're struggling with a sin in your life and it just feels like, oh, what's the point? I just can't get anywhere. But actually, every time you overcome, you have won a battle for God. It matters. As I was preparing, I felt stirred. This is not in my normal practice, but I just felt stirred, God, kind of to spend some time in worship. Liz had gone out for the evening, so I was kind of spending time to prepare, and just felt God say, you know, just come and spend some time in worship, to, you know, do as I've been saying, to get behind God and his plans, to know it's God that wins the battle, I can't do anything. And so I did that, and I went upstairs to my bedroom. I was going to get my guitar out and spend some time singing and worshiping, giving it to God. And as I did it, so in the very moment, I'll just use, are you all right with me touching your guitar? That's fine. Great. In the very moment that I kind of went to pick up the guitar, as I picked it up, at that moment, I just felt, before God, I felt like I was actually picking up a sword. Just like the one that the commander of God's army had in our passage. I felt like I was picking up a sword, and God was just communicating to me, you know, as you go and spend some time in worship, you are taking ground for me. You are engaging with the enemy and you are winning battles through worship. So be encouraged. Your obedience matters. Your worship matters. You know, we have done battle in the heavenlies this morning and glorified God. It is your worship, it's your faith and obedience that will win battles and bring the walls down and take ground for God. It's not a waste of time. It's not a waste of effort. And the last thing that the Israelites got right was that they knew to lean on the grace of God to be saved. We heard a bit about Rahab a few weeks ago. Didn't we? Did Thomas come? Did he do the red cord? Did he have some red cords? Yeah. He talked about how Rahab was saved by her faith. And this morning in our passage is the moment where she and her family are finally saved and not killed along with the rest of her nation. We need to be careful when we read this. We don't fall into the trap of thinking that Rahab was saved because she was a good guy. She wasn't like the rest of the Amorites, so that's why she was saved. Well, no, that's not right at all. Rahab was a prostitute who, it looks like, ran her own brothel. It looks like it was a fairly popular and successful one. She'd indulged in Amorite sin. But the Israelites knew that God would be gracious to her because she had put her trust in God. She believed in the God of Israel to save her. She knew he was the one who was sovereign over all things. And then God chose to pour his unmerited grace and mercy over her. And he drew her out and saved her from judgment. This story of Rahab and her salvation is just a beautiful picture of the salvation we know in Jesus. And you know, ultimately, the Israelites, they were no better than the Amorites. Just read Judges, the next book in the Bible. You'll see that. Or even just read the next chapter of Joshua. I'm sure you'll hear next week. They mess it up pretty quickly. They had to lean on the grace of God to save them just as much as Rahab did. The only thing that made them righteous was their belief that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was their savior. Paul talks about this in Romans 4. He says, if Abraham and Israel was justified by works, you know, by being a good guy, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And then he quotes Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. They were all saved by grace, and they were all recipients of blessings by grace, just as Rahab was. Reality is, every one of us is too sinful for God. And the only thing that can get us saved and into his presence is his grace in Jesus. So the question for us, are you leaning on the grace of God to save you? Have you put your trust in Jesus to save you, knowing that you cannot save yourself? God is a gracious God, and just as God made a way for Rahab to be saved from judgment by his grace, so he has made a way for us to be saved from his divine judgment. It says in the New Testament that God made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus. So he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That just means he took our sin, as Andy was praying earlier. We trade our sin for his righteousness and we are free. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and receive judgment as our sins deserve, but will have eternal life. For God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that he might save the world through him. You know, we live in a messed up world. It is messed up. There's no argument there. But the truth is, we've all played our part in making it as messed up as it is. But anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. You may be just as evil and as crooked as the Amorites. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you will do tomorrow, if you put your trust in Jesus to save you from judgment as you deserve, he will, without doubt, without exception. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, just like Rahab was. And instead of judgment, you will receive grace, just like Rahab did. And instead of judgment, you will receive God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is the good news of the gospel. That is the gospel we preach. It is the wonderful gospel that it's pointed forward to here in the story of Rahab and Israel. So that's how the Israelites won their battle, through worship. They were motivated by bringing glory to God. They knew it was God alone that won the battle, and they walked in faith and obedience, and they leant on the grace of God to save them. And it's the same for us today. That is how we win our battles, through worship. So can we all stand together? If Rich, you want to come up, and Linda as well if you want. I've got two responses for us this morning. Firstly, you may need to lean on the grace of God for the first time. You may need to put your trust in Jesus, and I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. If you want to do... If you want to do that this morning, and all you need to do is just pray with me as I pray. You just need to believe that Jesus is Lord. Am I on? I'll just carry on talking. And commit from this day to get behind him and his plans, and stop trying to do it on your own. You can just pray with me right now. I'm just going to pray right now. Can we just all close our eyes for a moment? And pray with me in your heart if you want to do that. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life. God, thank you that you love me so much that you've sent your only son to die for me. Thank you that your perfect holiness and your perfect love met at the cross of Jesus. And Jesus there paid the price for my sin so that I can now go free from judgment and know the riches of God. I believe Jesus is Lord and I commit to get behind you and your plans for my life. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you just feel like that was a significant moment for you, then while no one's looking, if you just put your hand up, that'd be great. It's just really helpful for me to know, you know, if you, people have done that this morning. Just while no one's looking, I'm not going to rush on. Don't want to miss anyone. Great. If you can open your eyes. Now, if you put your hand up, or if you didn't just quite have the confidence to put your hand up, but you do feel like that was a significant moment for you, then I'd just love to chat with you. So please come and grab me in a few moments when we finish. But I've got another response for all of us this morning. Just again, just consider your battle. What's the greatest battle in your life right now that you are going through? And again, as Andrew was praying earlier, you know, God is saying to us this morning, come and drink. I just want to pray that as you consider your battle, why don't you just give it to God and just say, you know what, God, yeah, it's you that brings the walls down. And I want to get behind you and your plans. So just where you are, why don't you put your arms out, just come before God. Just welcome his Holy Spirit. God loves to pour out his Spirit on you. And in your battle, just give it to God. Just say, oh God, I want to get behind you and your plans. I want to win this battle through worship. And I know, you know, there might be some serious things that you're facing right now. It might be a real struggle. And hey, you know, it's okay as well. God, I want to see victory in my battle. And pray that. God is here among us. This God who wins the battle, who brings the walls down, he is with us right now by his Spirit. Just welcome in it. Welcome him in. Say, God, it's your battle. My life is yours. So my battle is yours. Oh, Father, I'm just going to pray. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you bring walls down. Thank you, God, that you care enough to have a plan for me. You have a plan for my life. Thank you, God. I pray, help me, God, to get behind it. Help me to stop trying to make it on my own and get behind you and your plans. Because I know that they are good for me. They are plans to prosper me, for my well-being. They're not to harm me. Holy Spirit, I pray, come right now. Come and fill us as we consider our battles. Help us to give them to you. Help us to be released from the stress that they bring. Father, I pray, come and meet with us. I'm going to sing again. We're going to worship Jesus, and again giving our battles to God, and saying we win them through worship. So let's sing together.